Will you turn with me this evening then, please, to Daniel and chapter 2. The prophet Daniel and chapter 2. It is a long chapter, but we need to get the whole of it, so I will summarise and then read. Daniel is in Babylon. He's one of the prime young men who has been carried away captive by that Nebuchadnezzar who was referred to in Ezra chapter 6 when we read that. It is the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, and Nebuchadnezzar now has trouble sleeping. He has had a terrible dream. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is in some ways quite a cunning king. By no means, it seems at this point, anything of a kind man. And so not only does he call for his wise men to interpret the dream, but he insists that they should tell him what the dream is before he interprets it. Now, I don't know if you've ever read, perhaps before you were a Christian, you even paid attention to some of the astrological predictions that you hear in the or read in the newspapers or on websites. And you know some of these frauds and charlatans who are very adept at learning something about you and then spinning out some kind of interpretation. Well, the wise men are wise enough to know that they're now in trouble, because if the king tells them what the dream is, they can probably at least make something up in line with typical predictions. But how do you know what someone has dreamed, let alone then be able to give the accurate interpretation? And the king is furious when the wise men say that he has asked an impossible thing, and he sends out his soldiers in order to begin killing the wise men. Now, by this stage, Daniel and his three friends are among the wise men in Babylon. And a man called Arioch arrives. He is the captain of the king's guard. And Daniel asks the man who's been sent to kill him, "Why is this so urgent?" Which is a wonderfully calm response to the man who's come to take your life. So Daniel goes and asks Nebuchadnezzar to give him time that he might come to know and interpret the dream. And then the Lord God of heaven is pleased to reveal the dream and its meaning, the secret, as it's described in verse 19, to Daniel in a night vision. And Daniel praises the God of heaven. And we're going to take up the reading then in verse 24 of Daniel 2. So having received this understanding, therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation." Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, that's his Babylonian name, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this, and he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who made known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image, a colossus. This colossus, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and its arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found, and the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom, inferior to yours. Then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Amen. Let's pray once more. Lord God, we acknowledge that these things are written for our good, that from them there is much for us to learn, much hope to gather, much encouragement and comfort to receive, much instruction for our living even today. O Lord, we plead then, teach us by your word and by your spirit, that we may bow before the true King, that we may come into the everlasting kingdom, and that we may serve you in our generation. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Amen. The kingdoms raged and the nations were moved. Rulers clash and the boundaries shift. Red patches and red arrows appear and advance on the maps of the world to indicate where the great ones of the earth are fighting their wars. It is the rise and the fall of nations. They said once that the sun never set on the British Empire, but it does now. And there are bits of it still which are being pulled away so that there's less and less of it to shine on, even historically. In the days in which we live, Vladimir Putin is reclaiming a Russia that is part history and part fantasy. He is seeking to extend his kingdom on the earth. Now, we might not call it a kingdom, and we dress up all kinds of imperial ideas under different language, but that is what it is. I don't know about you, but I have just as much confidence now in those who are promising, don't worry, World War III is not on the way, as we learn to have confidence in the people who 2 years ago said, don't worry, COVID will never reach us. That may not be the most encouraging thing to think about, but let's be honest. Men do not know what will come to pass, generally speaking. And amidst it all, we can be, as we were thinking the last time we were in the prophecy of Daniel, we can be distressed, we can be confused, we can be disordered, we may not know what to think, how to plan, what to consider, even how to pray. And what we are being reminded of here as we read Daniel chapter 2 is that amidst all of these things, with the rise and the fall of nations, with the great ones of the earth being lifted up and cast down, that there is a kingdom that is coming. That there is a true empire which is being advanced. And it is not Russian, and it is not Chinese, and it's not American, and it's not British, and it's not any other of the nations of the earth. It is a kingdom that has long been foretold. It is a kingdom that has been firmly established. It is a kingdom that is steadily advancing, and it is a kingdom that does not rely upon any of the kingdoms of men. Brothers and sisters, we are not the first generation to have to contend with these things. One of the finest treatments of these kinds of questions was first written in The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire by the theologian Augustine of Hippo. I have, saying to somebody this morning, I've got it in two volumes, each about the size of my admittedly shovel-sized hands, and it was printed shortly after the Second World War on very thin paper with very small type to save money, which is why I didn't realise it was quite as long as it would be when I started reading it. But it is a masterful treatment of these kinds of questions. Augustine was living in days when the Goths and the Vandals were overrunning the Roman Empire, when all kinds of wickedness was being perpetrated, and the question was arising from God's people to whom he was ministering, is this then the end of all things? Is this where the kingdom of God collapses? Does the advance of Christ's kingdom come to the end with the collapse of the Roman Empire? And we may be asking, where does God's kingdom go in such days as these? In our own nation, in Ukraine, in China, in Russia? What will happen? How does this all work out? And again, Daniel reminds us that history is in the hands of God. We've seen it already in Ezra chapter 6. God commands, and so the great kings of the earth command. And the work of God's kingdom goes on, not even unhindered at times, but advanced by the policies and plans of men. God's purpose is always worked out. God's kingdom comes. In the days of these kings, Daniel concluded in chapter 2 and verse 44, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And it is that kingdom which we need by faith to learn to see. It is that kingdom to which, if we value our souls, we must belong. It is that kingdom to which we yoke all our happiest expectations. And it is that kingdom in which alone you will stand secure if World War III is around the corner, and if this nation should either rise or fall. Consider first of all the timing of this kingdom. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. Now, you have heard read of this colossus in the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar. And it seems that the statue represents the four great empires of the ancient Near East and into Europe. And they succeeded one another. Now, we know precisely what is the golden head, because Daniel tells us that God has made known to him that Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold. that representative of Great Babylon in all its pomp and glory and majesty. And Nebuchadnezzar is very well aware of just how glorious he is. Now, Daniel reminds him that all that has been put into his hands by the God of heaven. And after Babylon, you have the silver chest and arms. And it may be, I mean, there may be layers of intelligence, as it were, here, because you've got the Medes and the Persians, who are well represented by the unity of the chest, but the fact that there are two arms. And these kings of Darius and Cyrus, these are Medo-Persian kings. After them comes the bronze belly and thighs. That's the kingdom, it seems, of Greece. And boys and girls, who was the great Greek conqueror? Give me a massive... Yeah? Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great. Notice that it says that this is a kingdom that is going to fill the earth, rule over the earth, this kingdom of bronze. Now, in his 20s, Alexander is said to have looked out over his conquests and begun to cry that there were no more worlds that he could conquer. But after him, that trunk of bronze split into two, the Seleucids and the Ptolemies, these two descending families. And that was the Greek Empire down to the time in which the Roman Empire arose. These legs and these feet, partly of iron and partly of clay. And it's when you get to the feet that God's kingdom is being set up. So there's a sense of unity here. There's some sense that all these empires are really one succeeding empire, that they're almost being passed on. There's a supplanting. One follows another. Babylon falls and the Medes and the Persians come in. Medo-Persia collapses and the Greeks take over. The Greek Empire splinters and the Romans come in. And in those days, God will set up his kingdom. And it's therefore no accident that you read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2 and verse 1, that in the days of Caesar Augustus, a decree was issued that every man should return to his home city. And it just so happens that that brings a man called Joseph of Nazareth with his betrothed wife Mary back to the city of David at Bethlehem, where she will give birth to a son whose name is Jesus, who will sit on the throne of his father David. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, "The time is fulfilled, says our Lord Christ, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Galatians chapter 4 reminds us that these things come to pass in the fullness of time. Now, all of this is centuries away. When Nebuchadnezzar is tossing and turning on his bed one night, thinking about what will come to pass, and falling into a fitful sleep, the God of heaven is pleased to make known to the king what the future holds. And Daniel, shown the secret by the God of heaven, speaks of the timing of the establishment of the kingdom that God builds. It will be set up in the days of these last kings. Daniel also tells us the architect of this kingdom. For it is not a kingdom of men. Who sets up the kingdom in these days? It is the God of heaven. Now that takes us back to verse 34. Remember that the king watched in his dream. Once he'd seen this great statue with its four or five different elements, the king watched while a stone was cut out without hands. There is no human agency in the cutting out of this particular stone. And it's this stone which rolls down, strikes the image on its feet of iron and clay, and breaks them in pieces. There's no human wisdom involved here. There's no human power. Daniel excludes in his interpretation of the dream. Nebuchadnezzar's dream has no place for the operation of men at this point. It is divine preparation and divine purpose. And you notice how great Nebuchadnezzar, the man who is identified as the head of gold, is merely the spectator at this point. This is nothing to do with you, Nebuchadnezzar. You watched while this happened. You think you've got your finger on the pulse. You think you're in control of all the earth, and you are watching while a stone is cut out without hands. And it seems so small and obscure. It seems an utter irrelevance. This little stone that appears, as it were, out of nowhere. And yet down it comes, and it hits the statue. And as it hits the statue is broken into 1,000,000 pieces. It is like the chaff that the wind blows away. And when the stone begins to grow, by the time it is finished, there's nothing left of those kingdoms, while the stone grows to become a mountain that fills all the earth. This is the kingdom that the God of heaven establishes. Now you know, don't you, that they didn't start waiting for it because of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Men had been waiting for this kingdom for centuries already. If you look in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10, you will read there of that patriarch, that father of the faithful. Abraham obeyed, verse 8, when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The kings of the earth will kiss God's king, and they will bow before him. God has put judgment and rule in the hands of his Son, Jesus Christ. God himself sets up a kingdom in these days. Now consider also what Daniel says about its durability. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. How striking that is, in the midst of a dream in which the great kingdoms of the earth have already been destroyed, and that by this little stone cut out without hands. And we need to see how these promises roll on through, because this kingdom is the one that God has always promised. And it's working even while Daniel is there in Babylon, because God has promised that the king shall come from this nation. God has promised that a king of David's line shall sit again on the throne. And yet here you are in Babylon, and Judah has been obliterated, and Israel has been taken out of the picture. And yet you've got men like Daniel and his friends, faithful to God. The covenant people are being preserved. The promises of God are holding fast, even though they seem to be hanging by a thread. And these are the people who in due course another king will say, go back to your land and build the temple of your God and dwell and worship there. And then restored to the land of promise, there will come a time when Messiah will come from his people and from that family, just as God has promised. And what happens when Messiah arrives? Herod tries to obliterate him. He sends his soldiers to strike down every infant child in the whole region of Bethlehem in order to try and preserve his kingdom against the kingdom of God. But Messiah is preserved. He's taken away even into Egypt that it might be true which was spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. And he grows up in the obscurity of Galilee, in Nazareth. This stone made without hands, this man born of a virgin in the Bethlehem backwater. He is raised in time, and he comes then in his maturity to speak on behalf of God. And he dies a saving death. And he rises again from the grave. And he sends out his followers to preach a crucified king. And you know what? They still say that we're living in a post-Christian world. Nietzsche famously said, God is dead and the stench of his corpse hangs over Europe. Well, Nietzsche's now dead and God still lives. Despite the pronouncements of the wise of this world and the obituaries of Christ and his church which still get written, despite the rising up of secular societies determined to eradicate religion from every trace of human public life, the kingdom of God has not and shall never be destroyed. It is undestroyable. No foreign force can invade God's kingdom. No fire or weapon can lay waste to the holy Jerusalem. Hell itself cannot overcome. Verse 39. After you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours. But not in the case of God's kingdom. That comes, that stands, and it always stands. Notice also its stability. It shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's statue was one of succession: gold and then silver and then bronze and then iron and iron with clay. One succeeded another. But now comes this heavenly kingdom. And where this heavenly kingdom comes, it is the one which endures. And again, here is great Nebuchadnezzar. And sometimes these kings treated themselves and were treated as if they were gods. You listen to the language that they use. They are accustomed to supreme, absolute authority. You know, Nebuchadnezzar probably had an even bigger table than Vladimir Putin. And he probably sat further away and higher up than anybody else just to prove how great he was. What a pop of Nebuchadnezzar's bubble when he hears from Daniel, "Oh, great king, after you shall arise another." After me, great Nebuchadnezzar? Yes, O king, when you are gone and when you are dust, others shall come. But there is no after Christ. There is no successor to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is described for us most gloriously. He is the one who is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the one who is and who was and who is to come. And in Revelation 11 and verse 15, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Those of you who like to sing Handel's Messiah, he shall reign forever and ever. And that's not just something that happens to fit the poetry. And that's not just some random quote. That's a declaration of the reign of God's Christ, God's King. He sits on his throne and he has no successor. There are no revolutions within the kingdom of God. The king is never toppled from his throne. No overthrowers come in from outside and displace the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It shall not be left to other people. Its king is always its king, and those who come into it are the inheritors of the kingdom forever and forever. Then there is its strength. This kingdom, which shall not be left to other people, breaks in pieces and consumes all these. Yes, Nebuchadnezzar, your great golden head and that mighty silver chest and then that bronze belly and thighs and then the iron. And you notice that though it gets less valuable, it gets harder the lower down the statue you come. But when that stone strikes, that whole statue, the whole apparatus shatters. They'll be crushed together like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. That's not military conquest. That's the glory of the kingdom of heaven. Some of you boys and girls had to study the poem by Shelley, Ozymandias. You know Ozymandias? Anybody know Ozymandias? Okay, a couple of you, yeah. You go out into the desert and there are two trunkless legs of stone. And on the bottom of this, the remains of this statue, the name Ozymandias, the great king, declaring that everybody else should bow before him and tremble. And the sand of the desert blows over the last remnants of great Ozymandias, and he's nothing more than a vestige of history. You can't even see his face. So Babylon, so the Medes and the Persians, so the Greeks, so the Romans. Sometimes we still go to see the remains of what is left. But the empire, the strength of it, it has passed away utterly. Christ's kingdom comes, and it is the beginning of the end of all earthly powers. It spreads through them. It utterly defies them. And it outlasts all kingdoms. And you see a little glimpse of its strength in the chapter that follows, when Nebuchadnezzar sets up his own statue and says, all of you are to bow before my statue. And there are three men amidst the bowing throng who stand when they hear the music. And Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage, calls them into his presence and says, in effect, I am king, and I can do with you as I please. And these three men say, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. There's the strength of the kingdom of heaven. All the kings of the earth cannot demand the fealty and the loyalty of the hearts of those who belong to God and to his king. Yes, they can take our bodies. Yes, they can take our wealth. Yes, they can take our homes. They can take our families. They can take everything from us, but they cannot rob us of the kingdom. And they cannot divorce us from our king. And so it is that the tyrants of the earth ultimately have proved powerless in the face of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Christ himself advances. This is what God himself declared in the second psalm, coming so early on in the Psalter, and yet so full of confidence and so full of expectation. Yes, the nations rage, the people plot a vain thing, the kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds these great kings in derision. He speaks in his wrath. He distresses them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Why? Because God shall break these kingdoms in pieces with a rod of iron, shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. At the end, only one kingdom will stand. You might say, well, we still see the rise and the fall of nations. Tyrants still come and go. Men still seek to establish their empires on the earth. But you know, don't you, and you believe, I trust, that one day the King shall come, conquering and to conquer. He will sit on the throne of his glory, and the living and the dead are going to be called into his presence. Not just us plebs, but all who have ever walked God's earth. And Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, Darius, Artaxerxes, Hitler, Stalin, Queen Victoria, Putin, Biden, Jinping, Johnson. Not saying they're all quite the same category, you understand. But no matter how high or how mighty they are or seem to be in their day or in the annals of history, they will come before the King. They will give an answer to him. And their kingdoms, their empires, their petty power plays will all be brought to nothing by him who reigns. This kingdom does not rise and fall with the empires of this world. It breaks them in pieces and consumes them. Brothers and sisters, we must never, never, never indulge the notion that the kingdom of God is yoked to any nation or people. The British Empire seemed to make that mistake. The Americans still trumpet one nation under God and seem to pray at times, at least in some of their public proclamations, as if the kingdom of Christ depends upon America. No more now than it ever did upon Britain in the days of the British Empire. If China rises up, if Russia should conquer, if the NATO nations should push them back, God's kingdom endures. God's kingdom outlasts all of these, and God's kingdom does not for one moment depend on the sponsorship or the hatred of any earthly power. It breaks in pieces and ultimately consumes them all. It is spreading through the earth. One by one, souls are bowing to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and his kingdom is coming. And it shall stand forever. Its timing, it comes in the days of these kings and will be set up. Its architect, the God of heaven, will set up this kingdom. Its durability, it shall never be destroyed. Its stability, it will not be left to other people. Its strength, will break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and its duration, and it shall stand forever. Not like your kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar, not like the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, not like the Greeks and the Romans or any of those who've ever followed them. It is now growing, and it will fill the earth. My friends, the dream is true. And its interpretation is sure. This is certain. This is happening. God did indeed preserve his line of promise. God did bring Messiah into the earth. God has raised up his king. He has declared him to be his son with power by the resurrection from the dead. He has ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is our shepherd. He is our prophet. He is our priest. He is our redeemer. He is our crowned king. And he is reigning until his enemies are made his footstool. And his the kingdom that cannot be cast down. The King reigns forever and forever. Your Christ, your Saviour, your Redeemer, he is reigning. And you now by faith are seated with him in the heavenly places. And when he comes, you too shall reign with him. And the saints shall judge the earth. You see some of these things again. Psalm 89 and verse 29. This is not something that Daniel spins out of his own imagination. This is the thing that the God of heaven has revealed to him. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. That's our Christ. That's our Jesus. He sits enthroned in the highest place. Remember what Zechariah said. And this is the Zechariah who encouraged and stirred and helped the people of God in the days of Ezra. In Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 6, it shall come to pass. Verse 9. In that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half toward the eastern sea, half toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one and his name one. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of his Christ does not shake. It cannot be moved. It has foundations, for its maker, its builder is God. It cannot be lost. It stands now and it stands forever. And this is the kingdom of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. And my friends, that means for us great confidence. This is certain. This is sure. This is not a dream the way we have dreams. You ever woken up in the morning and said, I had a bad dream in the night? Perhaps you put your elbow into your husband's ribs or whatever it may be. I had a terrible dream. I hope you don't ever tell him, what did I dream about and what does it mean? It's not going to happen. No one's going to know. But this dream is certain. This is prophecy. This is God in his wisdom giving to arrogant Nebuchadnezzar an idea of what comes to pass. And God giving to humble Daniel the sure interpretation that God is going to establish his kingdom. Daniel looked forward to that. That's why Daniel could then take a place in the kingdom of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar falls on his face and he said, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets. Since you could reveal this secret, the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel didn't say, well, there's no point because the kingdom was falling. But Daniel knew that this wasn't the pinnacle of his career. Daniel knew that this wasn't the be-all and end-all of his existence. Daniel had a bigger notion. Daniel had a bigger picture. Daniel knew that there was a better kingdom than this golden head, that the kingdoms of the earth would degenerate and ultimately shatter into pieces. But brothers and sisters, the kingdom to which you and I belong is a kingdom that lasts. And that is comfort. That's comfort. Because if you belong to this kingdom, it is the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is building his kingdom. Do you follow those maps? Do you look at the MOD's briefing every morning? And it's got the picture there of the Ukraine. Of Ukraine, and there's Moldova, and there's Poland, and here's Russia, and here's Belarus, and the arrows are pointing in, and the red patches are growing here or receding there, and some of them are hatched, and now there's a new arrow here, and there's another arrow there. And you follow that, don't you? Day by day. What's happened? How far have they got? How far have they been pushed back? Is this city holding? Is this city falling? Brothers and sisters, how much interest do you take in the map of Christ's kingdom? You know what we do very often on a Wednesday night, don't you? When we gather to pray for this place and that place and the other place, what we're essentially doing is we're putting up a map of the world. And there are golden patches. There are golden arrows. Listen to what's happening here. The kingdom of God is coming. Souls have been saved. Men and women are being baptized in testimony that they've died with Jesus Christ and risen again to newness of life. Look at what's happening in this part of Africa or that country in Africa. Here's news from Australia. This is what is happening in the Philippines. This is what's taking place in Singapore. This is what's happening around the United Kingdom. There's news from Northern Europe. There's news from Southern Europe. Here's the kingdom of God in the Americas. We're so concentrated on what the news is telling us about the rise and fall of nations. My friends, how taken up are you with the arrows of God's advance in the world? And the markings on God's map of a little stone that was cut out without hands and is now filling all the earth. Do you know that the boundaries of the kingdom are being extended? That's joy to those who belong. And it gives us courage because we swear fealty to this king. It is to him we owe allegiance, God, our Saviour and our King. And we serve then in a kingdom which will last. I don't know where all of you work, but do you ever hear somebody talk about an empire builder in the place where you work? Happens a lot sometimes in bigger organisations and bigger institutions. There's that man or that woman, and that's their part of the organisation, and they're an empire builder. And if there's any bit of work going, they'll try and hoover it up. If there's any new thing that's being sold, I'm going to build. I want this new part of the practice. I want to swallow up these other people. If some bit of work's going, I'll get it. If I can find somebody else to come and work, look at me. I am now the manager of 12. And we get so excited about it, or so disappointed because of it. These petty and passing kingdoms of men. Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold, and after him, there was someone else. And when Putin comes to the end, and when he is laid in his grave, after him, there will be others. They are men. You know the worst that they can do to you? Is throw you into a fiery furnace. Only that. The worst that they can do is destroy your body. They cannot touch our souls. My friends, why are we so afraid of other people? Why are we so terrified of what man can do unto me? Why are we so craven? Why do we play the game that the world wants us to play? How could those other three young men stand before great Nebuchadnezzar and say, "We will not bow before your gods, O king"? It is because they knew that Nebuchadnezzar was a man, and they knew that there was a God in heaven who could save them and ultimately would preserve them for his eternal kingdom. Brothers and sisters, is it not time that we grew a Christian spine? Isn't it time that we learned to look men and women in the eye and tell them of a kingdom which cannot fail and a king who saves all who call upon him? Such truths as these should give us confidence, because the dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. They should give us comfort, because if we belong to this kingdom, we are safe and happy forever. It should give us courage, because our king does reign. And the kingdoms of this world and the kings of this earth cannot touch the souls which belong to him. And it should give us a measure of conviction. Perhaps for some of you, conviction of sin. Which kingdom do you trust in? Where are you building your hopes? Where are your expectations? Some of you boys and girls, the world seems to lie at your feet. There is one kingdom that comes, and all other kingdoms fall. Those of us who are older, what are we building and why are we building it? My career, my home, my business, my prospects, my stability, my security, my durability, my glory. Nonsense. Nonsense. When the end comes, only one kingdom will last. It's the kingdom of God and of his Son. And unless you and I are now bowing to this King, to this Saviour, then everything in which we are trusting will be swept away and brought to dust. Where do you stand? Whose colours do you wear? You see the films from Ukraine. The Zeds. And you see the men and the women with the yellow and the blue. And they're all saying we're on one side or another. This isn't about whether or not you show your support to whichever side. Because we don't fly under the flags of the kings of this earth. We don't yoke our expectations to the kingdoms of this world. Ours is the blood-red flag of King Jesus. And unless he is your King and your Saviour, then you are and ever will be lost. Because in the days of those kings, the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And that, brothers and sisters, is the kingdom to which we need to belong if we too are to stand in, with, and for Christ, now and always. Amen.